Let's pray, and then we're going to read the scripture. Father, we are so grateful for the great privilege of having your word. I mean, how many people have copied and copied and copied and copied the Bible? The Old Testament, New Testament alike. And how many people have translated, have worked together to translate for us to have it in our own language? And how many people have suffered for us to have it so accessible? Even paid with their own lives. Even have been imprisoned just to bring us a Bible in our language that we can understand and enjoy. And how accessible that a Bible used to cost a year's salary. And that today in China, people just get pages from each other just to take a page home and read it. And Father, I just pray that as we get into it today, that we would learn, that we would grow, that we would get to see you. Just make this morning a blessing. Help me, Lord, because it's such a delicate subject and yet such a beautiful subject. And I just pray that you would guide us through it. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 2. Last week we did the changing of the water to wine, and we saw that the whole passage was not just about changing water to wine. It was full of symbolism. It was full of the intentions of Jesus coming into the world. There was a real meaning in so many of those things. And it starts in today we pick up, and obviously one of the meanings was the grace of God, was the mercy of God, you know, just the fact that he was going to shed grace upon grace. And I know some of you guys were just like, I'm going to go home and check it out, because at one point we saw that it seems, according to the measurements, that when he changed the water to wine, he gave the equivalent of 1,088 bottles of wine. I mean, it was just like just the lavishness to this wedding. And we saw the wine represented blessing and joy in the Old Testament. Then we saw that the jars for cleansing representing the old covenant, and the wine representing the new covenant. And we just saw that right there in that story, that sign was full of meaning. And so, you know, the disciples, the key is the disciples believe. The disciples begin to notice, my goodness, who is this that we're dealing with? And here now we find ourselves in verse 13, where it says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. And then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Much of the Gospel of John revolves around the Feast of Passover. Or the feasts of Passover through those 3 years that Jesus walked on earth. And it was one of the mandatory festivals of the Old Testament. Anybody that lived 24 kilometers, 25 kilometers from Jerusalem was required to attend. Many from around the world would set themselves to travel from wherever they were living around the world to come and celebrate the Passover feast. It was, in a sense, like the 4th of July for the United States, only that it was not just an army that sought freedom from an old government, but it was God who delivered them from Pharaoh. It was a time of remembrance, a time of celebration, of liberty. An infinitely greater celebration of anything that we've experienced on earth. I mean, just God delivered them from an oppressive government. And it was a time to remember the goodness and the strength of God with gratitude. It's oftentimes that we don't remember just everything that God has done for us. We just kind of, at first we're very grateful, and then time goes on. And for the nation of Israel, it was kind of like that. They had these celebrations in order to be able to remind themselves over and over on how thankful they should be. And it was a time to draw near from far away. And unlike today, it was their way to travel to the very place where God has set his presence. You know, when we went to Israel just a couple of years ago, it was amazing because now when you go, you know, with the Wailing Wall where the people are praying? Well, the Holy of Holies was not right there. I mean, that's just a wall that goes towards the temple. But if you go, there's a tunnel where the you know, that goes left. And actually, as you go towards the garden tomb, if you go that way, you take a right and then you go down the steps into the tunnel where the old foundation is from Herod's temple. And there's a place that you get there and it says, this is the closest place to the Holy of Holies. And there was this girl there, this Jewish girl, and she was just all there by herself, just praying. Now, I don't believe that that's the closest, I mean, that that's a place for the presence of God. I mean, I believe that we are the temple now. But to me, it was just such a picture of someone by themselves drawing as close to God as they could. And they would draw near from all over the world in order to be able to come and pray. You see, when you turn to 1 Kings, and turn to 1 Kings with me, because this is incredible. We're going to, the temple's dedication and meaning is very important to this story. As we look at the Old Testament, then we see in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon dedicates the temple. And at one point in verse 27, he says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth?" He says, "Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this building?" I mean, how in the world are you going to dwell in this building? And then he says, "Yet, regard my prayer." And then look at verse 30. It says, "And may you hear the supplication of your servant and your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Here in heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive." Verse 31, "When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes the oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven." Verse 33, "When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven." Verse 35, "When the heavens are shut up and there's no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin, because you afflicted them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way when there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts, grasshoppers. When they come and they pray, listen from heaven." And then my favorite is this one. This one's just the bomb. "Moreover, concerning the foreigner, the Gentile, the non-Jew, who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake. He's heard about you. For they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this temple, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. My goodness. It was a meeting place. From all over the world, people would come. They would celebrate the Passover. They were supposed to celebrate Thanksgiving. They were supposed to go there with anything upon their hearts. And that was the place where they would draw close to God and call upon him. And they would and he would answer them. It was a meeting place for God's holiness, but for his mercy, but also because of his love, because of his grace. Last week's message of his grace does not contradict this week's message of his anger. Because you see, the temple, from the dedication of Solomon's temple, all of a sudden the whole thing had changed. You know, over the years, gradually. You know, if you put a frog in boiling water, that frog jumps out. It's too hot. You put a frog in cold water, turn on the stove, and cook it, and it will not jump out because it adapts to the heat and eventually cooks. The devil's tactics are not instant. They are progressive. And the nation of Israel had experienced an erosion of worship. Just an erosion. And as the years went by, that beauty turned to great ugliness. At the time of our text, Annas the high priest, who was the guy that ordered, that was there to arrest Jesus, to get the soldiers and to get him crucified, Annas, at the time of our text, the high priest, Josephus tells us, who was a Jewish historian of the time, he was a great hoarder of money. A great hoarder of money. His sons opened the bazaars in the court of the Gentiles, where those people from afar off were supposed to be able to come with anything upon their heart and call upon the Lord. And they opened these bazaars, and they were there. They were able to sell the sheep, the oxen, the doves. And not only that, when people came from all over the world, they came with foreign money. So they were able to exchange the money for them for temple money. And my goodness, those guys learned how to make money out of God. The exchange rates were exuberant. It made sense. I mean, if you're coming from Greece, you're not going to bring your own lamb. What if it gets hurt on the way? It's no longer blameless. Let's just go to Jerusalem and let's find a lamb. Let's buy it, a blameless one, and then we offer it to the Lord. It will cost us the same. It's the work of our hands. So it made sense to do that. But these people decided that they were going to get rich on it. They decided to have a bazaar in the court of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles were supposed to go pray and seek God. The Mishnah, the Jewish traditional books, says that in one occasion, a rabbi, they say it's the son of Gamaliel, reduced the price of a pair of doves by 99%. Now get this, guys. You see, the offering of the doves were for those that were poor, that they were able to bring an offering because they couldn't afford a lamb or an oxen. So God, in his generosity and his love and his kindness and his invitation for worship, he says, I want everybody to be able to worship. And if they don't have a lot, I want them to give little, because it's not so much how much you give, it's how much it costs you. And so there was this provision for the poor. But the sons of Annas, they were not happy with that. I mean, think about it. he reduced it by 99%. I'm not a great mathematician, but if the doves cost 1 euro, they raised it to 100 euros. If a dove cost, I'm not even going to go any higher. I won't. But listen to Leviticus 12:8. It says, and if she, this is for the sacrifice, the girl that would, the woman that would give birth, if she's not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering, so the priest shall make atonement for her and she will be clean. It was for, you know, remember, and think about this, Mary offered turtle doves because the king of earth, the king of the universe came into a poor family. And it was their greed in a place that was to be holy and in a position to meet with the Lord and his forgiveness and blessing that aroused Jesus' anger. To be honest, I don't even think that it was the fact that they were selling there. I think what he's angry at is the greed that was in that place. And the question we need to ask ourselves, how can Jesus be angry? Isn't he love? If God is love, how can Jesus, who is God, get angry? How can you go into that place? I mean, can you imagine? I mean, just come in here and just rip the windows, I mean, the piano, grab the pulpit and just go, this place has been made into a den of thieves. I mean, it was just, you'd be like, he's going crazy. You know, but I mean, and please understand this. There was no rage. There was no loss of temper, so to speak. It was a very measured anger. Out of here. This is my Father's house. My Father's house. And you know what? Real love gets angry. Real love gets angry. Now, don't make that into an excuse to get angry. You know, I fly off the handle at home. It's because I love you. No, 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 no. You should have controlled yourself, you know. it's just not like that. Real love is sometimes demonstrated by anger. As a matter of fact, sometimes anger proves that the love that we have for somebody is real. Real love gets angry when it sees abuse. And one commentator says, spineless love is hardly love. Jesus' love for his Father and for the people being mistreated by the corruption at the temple makes Jesus angry. And you know what? I don't know if you guys have seen the movie Taken. Oh my goodness. You know, the girl goes to I think it's Paris, and she's there on a holiday, and then these sex traffickers come in, and then they mess with the wrong guy, and the guy goes, I have a particular type of skills, and I'm coming at you. And the guy was like, come on. He didn't know what he was messing with, but it was love. Man on Fire, I think it is. I think where the kid gets captured in Mexico, and he goes there with love. He loves this little girl, and he drives into the place there, and he just takes out everybody. And none of us are going, oh my God, he's such a bad guy. No, we're going, yeah, that's love. You know what I mean? And Jesus was going to be different. He has this anger, but he doesn't have this anger to destroy. He's got this anger to fix it, and then he's going to go to the cross in love and grace. But listen, it's love. It's love for the people that were coming to worship that caused them to express that anger. It wasn't just anger, capricious anger. It was because he loved his Father, and he loved the people that were coming, and he knew the meaning of what was supposed to happen at the temple. It was a tent of meeting. It was a tabernacle. It was a place to meet God, not for people to do business. And this is crazy to me, because when you read 1 Samuel 2, 12 through 17, it's a powerful passage of the greed that can come into not the world, the greed that can come on those who claim to call upon the Lord. And here you have Eli, the priest, that Samuel went to work for. And in 1 Samuel 2, 8, 12 through 17, it says, now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And, you know, in those days, the custom when someone gave an offering is you would give the offering and then they would boil the meat. And then the priests were giving a three-prong fork and you would put it into the boiling meat. I don't know if you guys like ossobuco. This Italian dish where it's just beef, just cooked very slowly. And then you put a fork there and you barely get anything out because the meat is so tender. Or you maybe if you get a bigger fork, you can get more because it grabs it. But a lot falls down and the fat falls down. But the priest didn't like that. The priest didn't like the things fell off. So when the people went to worship, they said, no, we want it raw. Why? Put a fork in a raw piece of steak. What happens? You get the whole thing. And they began to do this over and over and over again. And listen, it says, listen to the words, the literal words. Give me meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man who went to worship and offered to the Lord said to him, they should really burn the fat first and then take as much as you desire. So they try to strike a compromise. The fat belongs to the Lord. No, you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force. This is the language of those that are supposed to be representing God to the people. And it says these terrible words. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. Listen, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Men began to hate worshiping God because the priest have misrepresented God. That we have a greedy God that demands everything. And people began to say, they began to see that greed, and they began to say, we want nothing else to do with God. We want nothing to do with Him. We don't want to offer anything to the Lord. And so here we have actually a prophecy being fulfilled. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Who's that? We read that in chapter 1. That's John the Baptist. I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way for me, Jesus. Right? And now we have this. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, the priests, and purge them as gold and silver, and that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. My goodness, guys, that prophecy says Jesus is going to come into his temple, and he turns the tables upside down, and he shows what worship should look like. He says, this is my Father's house, and this is a meeting place for God, with God, to get help from God. This is not a place to do business. Oh, my goodness. A refiner's fire. What do you do? I mean, Chris, where's Chris? Oh, is he gone? Other Chris? I don't know your last name. So, but Chris makes jewelry. And I'm sure he would tell us that, you know, you burn the gold. You heat it up to get all the impurities out. The silver, the same thing. And what it's saying is Jesus comes in and his sheer purity, his relationship with his Father, his purity just refines everything around them. The very fire of God. It shows what the life of God, the love of God, the kindness of God looks like. And here's Jesus standing in the temple. when a Gentile or unbeliever came into the temple and saw the business, he would assume that the God of Israel is a prop used to extort people's money. And that made Jesus angry. They were supposed to go to the temple and realize that there was a God in heaven who had a great name, who was there to listen to them when they called to heaven. And the Lord said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remember that it was written, seal for your house has eaten me up. Psalm 69:9. And so the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you give us since you do these things? By what authority? What authority can you give us that you are able to do this? And Jesus answered to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this to them, and they believed the scripture, the word which Jesus had said. And here again, we have another prophecy being explained before it happens. In Psalm 16:10, it says that the Messiah will come. And it says, you will not abound in my soul, David prays, to Sheol, or let your Holy One, Jesus, see corruption. And Jesus is saying, destroy this body, and I will raise it up again in 3 days. That is the great sign that God was going to give to the world. He said, there's different signs. He says, behold, I give you a sign. A virgin shall have a child. And some people say, well, it was a young girl. Well, no, young girls, that's not a sign. A lot of young girls have children. It was supposed to be a virgin. I'm going to give you a sign, this, so that history would see this happening, that God says this, I tell you things before they happen, so when they happen, you will know that it is me who said it. And then he says, and I'm going to give you another sign. Destroy this body, and I will raise it up. Now, remember, these guys are saying, but this temple, it's amazing, you know, how people just think, Paul said it like this, I try to speak spiritual things with you, but you are not able to receive them. It's the same thing with here with Jesus. Now, obviously, guys, if we had a bazaar here and we decided to sell clothing, what's the big deal? I mean, we're not in the temple of Israel, where that was the presence of God. Like I said today, this building is not holy. We are. We gather here. We charge for the nursery downstairs. So it's not that you cannot offer a service. But what should this produce in us? What should this do? I mean, first of all, we should realize that Jesus gets angry when people get in the way of us worshiping his Father. And we should realize, it should produce in us a realization that the heart of God is to fellowship with us. He doesn't want your things. He wants you. He really wants a relationship with you, a meaningful relationship. He doesn't want you to give your body to be burned. No, he doesn't want you to give everything to the poor. I mean, he might ask you to see what's in your heart, but what he wants, it's a deep, meaningful relationship with you. As he has you, everything else will be his anyway. But his desire, it's not what he can get from you. His desire is you. I mean, you don't want to have friends that are always a means to an end, right? You want someone that just uses you for what they can get from you? As soon as you pick up on that, you're like, sorry, guys. And you do the Michael Jackson moonwalk. You know, you just want to walk backwards. But no. You want people that love you, that are interested in you. It is a privilege. Number two, it is a privilege to meet with God. It is a privilege to pray and call to Him, knowing that He listens to us. So guys, as we gather, we realize that the priority of our gathering needs to be the fact that we know that God's desire is to meet with us. It is to know that it is a privilege to meet with God, and it is a privilege to call upon Him. When we meet together as the temple of God, we should do it in simplicity and not with greedy eyes. This is an expression from Mark, that was one of the assistant pastors here, now pastors in Scotland. But he always said, you know, we have to be careful not to have greedy eyes. So we could come to church with all kinds of motivations. We can come to church and what we're going to get or who's going to serve our purposes. Instead of coming to church, how can I help people draw closer to this God who loves us? I mean, we can come for all kinds of reasons. We saw in 1 Kings 8 where it says when they call and they've sinned when they've come from afar off and when they hear of your great name and whatever reasons. But please understand, we don't come here. I got to be careful how I say this because I want to tackle it a little bit. But let me put it this way. I actually have a couple examples here. We had a situation some years ago, and it had to do with boy-girl relationships. My goodness, guys, if you guys come here to worship and you happen to meet someone of the opposite sex that you like and you get to know them as a friend and the relationship develops and you end up getting married, it's wonderful. It is wonderful. But we had a situation where a vulnerable girl came in here and someone had greedy eyes. And I remember thinking at that time, if a prostitute comes through these doors, the last thing they should find with us is someone that cares about what they get from her rather than how they can serve her. They should be, that prostitute should be hit by a blast of purity, not by a blast of greed. A business person. I think it's wonderful. You know, when I say about the coffee shop, I think it's wonderful when people meet each other. And for example, with Chris and the jewelry, he was showing me I asked him. He was showing me the jewelry, and there was one thing where he's got a platinum hands, and then a diamond was going to go in it. And the diamond, get this, guys, this is shocking. The diamond was made by man by compressing the ashes of a loved one that had passed away. In Germany, it's illegal. In Switzerland, everything's legal, you know? And no, I'm just kidding. But think about this. Think about just the, he makes this, but anyway, he makes jewelry. And then we have Torbjorn, and he's a fascinating person. And he's got an amber, is it ambers? No? Emerald mine in Tanzania. Well, if two people like that, if they're having coffee here as they meet at church and things connect, I think that's great. We come to worship God. We come to spend time with Him. And then we see how we all work together as a body, both in the Christian world and how other things affect. But my goodness, if somebody comes here and the primary reason is their business, something's wrong, no? We come here to meet with God. We come here to meet we are the temple of God. We should do it in simplicity and not with greedy eyes. We have all kinds of people here. The thing is that we don't want this. What can I get out of the person? But how can I get to know the person? And how can we encourage each other to walk closer with Jesus? We should realize that greed is a reality and that it shouldn't move us from the worship of God, because this view of Jesus shows us that God is not interested in your stuff, but in us. So in other words, I mean, my goodness, I have a real problem with the whole money issue thing because of the greed. And I remember, and Jonathan, when we adopted him, he was 3.5 years old. And when he turned 4, he says, the church just wants money. Oh my goodness, you know, I was just like, and it's true, isn't it? We've all experienced, I remember in London, I went to a meeting. Oh my goodness, it was a concert, and it was in the Methodist Center next to the Westminster Abbey in Westminster. And next thing you know, I was enjoying the concert, and these bodybuilder guys, they blocked the door with these buckets for the offering. They were like this, you know? And it was like, it was almost like a hijack. No one's getting out of here until they're filled. And it's like the foreigner that comes from far away, and they come and see, and they want to meet with God, and all of a sudden they find themselves with this. So when we see this, we should not say the church. We should say those that think that are the church. Because Annas and Caiaphas and all these people were represented God, but Jesus didn't say our Father's house. He said my Father's house, because he already told them, you belong to your father, the devil. So just because we see people do wrong cannot mean that there's not a right way of worshiping the Lord. We should, out of love and gratitude, be generous and not allow people to cause us to abhor the offering of the Lord. I remember with Loretta watching a documentary about the Word of Faith, and it was this one particular guy. He was accused of getting plastic surgery, and the guy goes, "Oh, it's because I had a mountain of the prayers of the people, and the ink went into my eyes, and I had to get surgery." But then it came out that the guy was sleeping in 17,000 euro a night rooms in Italy, and then at one point he was recorded as saying, "I got that old lady's last 5 euros." And they saw their prayer request going into the trash and the money going right into their pockets. Now we need to realize that will always go on. And we need to get into a community where with simplicity, people love God and out of gratitude want to give and serve the community with what we have. I mean, I was so glad. Obviously, we have costs here and stuff, and we have to pay them. But, you know, we took the offering out just because 25% of the people that come to this church are not Christians, and we do not want them to be hit. We were able to do the food bank, and, man, people gave, and we were able to feed 100 families a week during the pandemic. The island closed down. 98% of businesses closed down. There was no tourists, no planes. So there is a place, a right place for giving, for offering to the Lord, for all that. So we should not react because the bad goes on. And instead, what we should do is we should, in relationship with him and out of the abundance of what he's given us, we graciously give back. I'm closing. Number 7. It's a lot, huh? There's a place for righteous anger. There's a place for righteous anger. If you see someone being used, there's a place for righteous anger. But Jesus did not walk around in seething anger all the time. We have to be careful that when we're involved in certain things, that we don't allow ourselves to become bitter. Right? And lastly, and this is the one that is really good for us, Jesus fights for justice, and Jesus fights for you when injustices are done. I'm so glad that this story of Jesus' anger does not contradict the one previously of Jesus' grace. Jesus' grace here is seen in the anger. If you saw your child with some friends and they're trying to get them hooked on heroin, all your grace for your child would suddenly turn right to anger, not because the grace has changed, but because your grace is so strong towards them and you love them. And you don't want to do anything against the law where you end up in prison. But you know what I mean? There's that sense of we act. I mean, Jesus, he cares about justice. He is the balance of justice. I hope this was helpful to go through today. But let's pray together and worship the Lord. Father, we are so grateful for you. I mean, I guess what I want to take out of this is that verse concerning a foreigner who is not of your people, Israel, but has come from a far country for your namesake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm when he comes and prays toward this temple. And I pray, Lord, that as people come here from all lands and they come and worship you, and maybe they don't know you, that they would, as they hear your great name, that they will meet with you. That they will not, Lord, keep us in this church from greedy eyes. Make us into people with generous hearts that come here to meet with you and come here to love on people. We love you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you truly, Jesus, you are our hero. And like you said, I will raise it up in 3 days, the prophecy. The fact that you would show up to the temple. Lord, I thank you that you are not a dead Jesus, but that you're well alive and still in authority over earth and heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If